Hello, and welcome back to Catholic Bites. This is Deacon John Lococo from the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. Today we have an exclusive interview with Father Charlie Sampson from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. Father Charlie is currently completing his doctorate degree at the Pontifical University of the Gregorian in Biblical Theology. And today he's with us to discuss the Holy Land, its significance for Christians, and his new book, Come and See, A Catholic Guide to the Holy Land. Father Charlie, it's good to have you with us.
Thank you so much, Deacon. It is great to be here.
So, first things first, and most importantly, Missouri. Missouri, to me, means barbecue. What is it that makes your barbecue so dang good?
Well, I'm very happy that you bring it up, because we are quite proud of our barbecue. I'd say what characterizes our barbecue is it's a nice halfway point between a really smoky and a really sweet barbecue sauce. It combines the best of both, being halfway between Kansas City and Nashville.
So you could say it's the most Catholic of barbecue. It is both and. Sweet,
yes,
and smoky.
I could endorse that statement.
This endorsement is also endorsed by Catholic Bites. But let's get down to business. So the Holy Land. You see a lot of pilgrimages from parishes. A lot of seminarians send their men over there for at least a short amount of time to see the sites, to visit the churches. What is it for Catholics that makes the Holy Land so important?
Really, I think what makes the Holy Land so important for Catholics is just what St. Jerome said when he, translating the Bible into the Vulgate version in Latin, called the Holy Land the fifth gospel. He did that because he knew, by personal experience, having lived in Bethlehem, just how important and significant it is for a pilgrim to know our faith by looking at and seeing the places where Jesus walked and before him. The place is significant to the Old Testament, too, which is also our story. It makes it come alive.
This is a city, though, that's shared by three faith denominations, though, is it not?
Jerusalem, yes, indeed. It is, in fact, and that's one of the unique dynamics of going to the Holy Land. You really do get to get in touch with the three great monotheistic faiths and see how their understandings of God also matches and in some ways differs from ours that we learn from our Bible, the Word of God.
So if you wanted to stick with this theme of three, is there a way of kind of describing key divisions in the Holy Land for somebody who'd want to learn more or want to visit it?
Yes, that is a great idea. In fact, there are three areas that I have chosen to divide my book into, and they are Galilee, the Dead Sea and its regions, and also Jerusalem and the city surrounding it. And very often when pilgrimages go to the Holy Land, they start in Galilee and make their way south to Jerusalem, dividing it into three basic areas like that. It's a good division.
So what's something in Galilee that, you know, if somebody said, what am I going to see when I go there? What's something I should certainly not miss?
Yes. In fact, Galilee very often is the part of their pilgrimage that most people coming away from the Holy Land say sticks with them the most, because there is something about the serenity and peace of the Sea of Galilee that pervades all of the surrounding churches and holy pilgrimage sites. And when you're there, you just know these are the hills that Jesus saw when he walked on water. This is the lake at the foot of which he fed his disciples, the crowds with the 5,000 loaves. Something about those sites and remembering and seeing how peaceful and serene it is, it sticks with you.
So you've been studying biblical theology for how long now?
I've been studying biblical theology for about 5 years.
And your first time that you went to the Holy Land was when?
I went to the Holy Land back in 2010 on a pilgrimage run by the North American College. But then I was privileged to be able to spend a semester studying in Jerusalem at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem through the Pontifical Biblical Institute. So I lived there for 4 months, and we were given archaeology courses by the Israeli archaeologists who took us around to the different sites and explained to us all of it. But after a personal study on it, I realized, wow, there's a lot more here than just knowledge, intellectual information. There was something about spiritual formation going on too. So part of my book was I wanted to try to group together and collect all of the tidbits that I learned, but especially and really exclusively the ones that had spiritual significance for us Christians on pilgrimage to the Holy Land.
So in all of your studies, a lot can get very technical when you're studying Scripture, true?
That is very correct.
In what way can you speak to perhaps how your prayer, your contemplation of our Lord and the Bible has grown over these years as you've come to see and understand the land, its movement, and the people and the culture that so much is a part of it?
Yes, I would say that one of the things that I learned about the Holy Land from my pilgrimages there, and I would say that most share this experience there too, is that we come to know in a deeper way and love the priesthood of Jesus Christ and just how real it was. You get to see where he walked, the places where he was when he did the certain things that he said and did in the Gospels. And there's something about, especially when you come down to Jerusalem, I should say when you come up to Jerusalem, because it's the elevation is so high. When you go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you turn right and you see the bedrock of Mount Calvary. And you are 100% sure that that actually is where Jesus was crucified, because the church was destroyed by the Romans in 135 and the Temple to Venus was built on top of it. But by doing that, they preserved the place where Jesus died, because they built their temples on top of pre-existing religious centers. And then later the Persians destroyed it in 649, but they couldn't hit bedrock. They destroyed the constructions, but they couldn't destroy the Rock of Calvary. So when you go in there and you ascend the steps onto the Rock of Calvary, you see the place where the cross was put, and you realize our faith is real. Like the Latin word res, meaning things, where real comes from. Our faith is related to things. It's real. And that's what George Weigel and others called the Catholic sacramental imagination, that even physical things can speak to us about spiritual realities.
Wow, that is amazing and absolutely true. Gives new meaning to the notion of Peter being called that rock, that sure foundation.
Indeed.
So we've spoken of Galilee. Next would be what?
Ooh, the Dead Sea. Yes, the Dead Sea and its regions. The Dead Sea is located in a desert, and that's one of the shocking things for us who go, us Westerners who go to the Holy Land. The Promised Land doesn't have a lot of water, and it's very dry. And the desert isn't sand, it's rock, so it's very, very dry and arid. It just gives new meaning to the phrases that we hear in the Psalms and in the Song of Songs, how the Lord promises that springs of living water would flow from the hearts of those who believe. He says that in John's Gospel. In the imagery of water and desert, just how much we depend on God for everything, not only our physical, but also our spiritual sustenance. It's remarkable. It's so, so moving. But if I can back up, there is one other thing that I wanted to mention. One of the things that pilgrims who go to the Holy Land encounter in a new way are our brothers and sisters of Christian faith who live in the Holy Land. These are people who speak Arabic. Arabic is their native tongue, but we think that, oh, all Arab speakers are of the Islamic faith, but that's not true. Arabic was actually mentioned by the disciples at Pentecost, one of the 12 languages that was heard from the Holy Spirit's gift of power. And when we get to see that these are the people who descended from the people who Jesus knew himself, these are the ones who have lived in this land since the time of the early church. They are our brothers and sisters in Christian faith, and they're such a minority, they're a bit persecuted for their faith. When we see them and we share their experience of what it means to believe in the church and in Jesus, our own faith is fortified in a uniquely personal way. And I've just loved getting to know those Christians in the Holy Land. And lastly, for that reason, I've actually decided to donate all of the personal proceeds from my book to the seminary in Beit Jala, a town in Palestine, right next to Bethlehem, so that any proceeds from this book, not only can the book benefit Western pilgrims, Western Catholics, but also our Eastern brothers and sisters in faith, a sign of unity between us.
So we have the Dead Sea, we have Galilee, and then finally,
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
And its environs. And that includes Bethlehem too. There is something really unique about going to the city of Jerusalem, going up to it, and it is surrounded by these massive fortifications, these massive walls that were constructed in the 1500s after the Crusades. When you see that, though, you see what the psalmist meant when he said, "Walk around Zion, walk all around it, count the number of its ramparts and its towers, so that you may know that such is our God who defends us always." The impregnable walls of Jerusalem spoke to the Hebrews about the power of God's protection for them. And when we see it, we're given to read that psalm in a new light. We'll never read it again the same. We'll always think of those big, strong, powerful walls that date back to the 1500s. AD and also BC around Jerusalem. And most people, when they go to the Holy Land, you're going to go. You haven't gone yet.
I'll be going next year.
Well, when you go,
I'll bring your book.
Oh, thank you. Good. And when you go, make sure that you really soak in the time to pray in the Mount of Olives. A lot of pilgrims come away from that knowing that, hey, inside the Church of All Nations at the foot of the Mount, that's the rock on which Jesus sweat blood. So much angst was he feeling about his coming passion, his human nature revolting against the idea. But there was the act of faith, where he trusted in God and said, "Let this chalice pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." How you can just, sitting there, contemplating it, soaking it in, it draws you to an act of faith too.
Yeah, I'll certainly be looking forward to that.
Mm-hmm. And make sure you eat a couple of good falafels and hummus and other Middle Eastern cuisines.
Is this going to taste better than what Subway offers me?
Oh, man. It doesn't even compare.
Well, that's great, and thanks so much for coming with us today. For those of you interested in purchasing Father Sampson's book, it's called Come and See, A Catholic Guide to the Holy Land. You can find it on Amazon.com or through the publishing house, Emmaus Road. Father Charlie, thanks so much for being with us. We'll be praying for you, and be assured of our prayers for you and the seminary. What was it called?
In Betjala.
In Betjala.
Yes, the Latin Patriarchate Seminary. Thank you for your prayers for me, for them, and for all that you do with Catholic Bites.
Thank you. Thanks for being with us. For those interested on more on Catholic ideas, thoughts, and themes, you can check out our podcast on CatholicBitesPodcast.com.